There are many things which might trouble our hearts, which cause us fear and anxiety. Could be illness or personal conflict. Our nation's troubles slide into fascism, the cruelty toward immigrants and transgender people. And we could go on and on, listing all of the things that might bother us. Or perhaps we have more philosophical or theological questions that we're struggling with as we try to understand all of these things that are happening. Fear itself is a useful emotion because it warns us when we might be in danger, when there's a problem that we need to either address or avoid. But I think too often we let ourselves become paralyzed by fear. We spend so much time being anxious and afraid that we forget to live. We keep ourselves from having a full and abundant, joyful life. Now, we still have to deal with the problems that make us fearful, but I don't think we have to dwell in the fear and anxiety. We have more control over our reactions than we might think we do. We can give our fear to God. And you might wonder, well, how do we do that? Is it really possible to just stop worrying, knowing that God is guiding us? And well, probably not entirely, especially because, as we said, fear is an important emotion. It only becomes a problem when it controls us. But we don't have to let it control us. And perhaps the solution is already in us, actually part of our anatomy, the way that we are created. In her book, Whole Brain Living, the neuroscientist Dr. Jill Bolte Taylor explains that our brains are divided into four physical quadrants, and each performs a different function. These parts of our brain take turns running our lives based on our needs and what's happening. But problems occur if only one part of the brain kind of takes things over. Our left thinking brain is the organizer, the logical, rational, let's get it done part of our brain that likes to make lists of things to do. But we might become overly clinical and unemotional if we leave it always in charge. Our left emotional brain is the worrier, the part of our self that works overtime to keep us safe. But we're going to end up constantly afraid and anxious if it's always running things. And our right emotional brain is what we might call our inner child that wants to be playful and joyful. But in its desire for excitement, we might take risks that aren't always wise. And finally, our right thinking brain is the healer that sees our connections with each other, with the universe, and with God. It's the source of our feelings of unity and expansiveness. If you've ever sat looking out at Lake Michigan and felt at one with the world, that's your right thinking brain. But maybe if it's left in charge, we might become overly trusting and gullible. To live a full, abundant, and happy life, Dr. Bolte Taylor says that we need to get all of these parts of our brain working together the way that they're designed to do. We need to become our God-created whole and authentic selves. And she's developed an exercise that she calls the brain huddle. You can use it to practice getting the four parts of your brain, what she also calls our four characters, working together. And she turns the word brain into an acronym to explain what she's talking about. And so you might want to actually kind of try this as we go through this and think about it. Maybe think about something that's been bothering you and see if this helps. It is something, too, that you probably need to practice to really get good at. But B is for breathe. So when emotions kick in, they flood our system. And then normally they'll dissipate after a minute or so, but they can also start to loop, continually turning back on. So, taking a deep breath and then turning our attention inward to focus on what is happening in our body, that breaks the loop of emotions and lets us calm down a little bit. And then R is for recognize. Notice what each character is doing in the present moment. Which character is in charge right now? Your organizer? Your worrier? Your inner child? Or your healer? Which is most active, and what are they saying to you in this moment? And then A is for appreciate. Be grateful for whatever character is running things in the moment and hear them out, let them speak. But also acknowledge that the other three characters have important things to say as well. All aspects of our inner self are important. And then I is for invite. Let all four characters within you participate in resolving the challenge that you face. Listen to each one. What does your rational organizer think should be done? What does your worrier see as the possible problems? What does your inner child want to do? And how does your healer see it from the perspective of universal love? Consciously let those four characters kind of come to a joint resolution. And then N is for navigate. Take the actions based on what the four characters of your brain have agreed on. Follow through, honor what they're telling you. When we're being overwhelmed with fear and anxiety, we don't have to let it ruin our lives. We can use practices like this to interrupt that fear and let it dissipate. When we invite our whole selves into the problem, we can break the cycles of fear and anxiety. And I think getting in touch with our inner healer character is especially important. It's that part of us that's connected to God, that has the ability to hear the Holy Spirit. Dr. Bolt Taylor's concept of whole brain living is, I think, very similar to what we talk about when we discuss living an abundant life and finding wholeness in God. And perhaps we can even see this idea of whole brain living a little bit in John of Patmos's vision of a new Jerusalem that we just read in the book of Revelation. Because I think what he's talking about there is talking about being whole. Now, up front, I have to say that Revelation isn't my favorite book of the Bible, and probably some of you share that sentiment as well. Number one, it's confusing. It's apocalyptic literature, and that's a genre that we modern readers just don't understand very well. We're not used to it. And as a result, people sometimes want to take it too literally, maybe interpreting it as a prediction of the future in Jesus' second coming, when it's not really about that at all. The biblical scholar John Dominic Crossan says that the book of Revelation is very much about the present. According to Crossan, John of Patmos understood Rome to be a doomed evil empire that would corrupt Christians. And so he used metaphor and symbolism in that apocalyptic style to warn his fellow Christians to stay away from everything Roman so they would not fall victim to its evil. And the vision of a new Jerusalem that we read about is a response to the chaos and the cruelties of the world. It's a vision of how we can live in the present moment as followers of God's way of love. It's John's vision of what it meant to refuse to dwell in fear, the fear offered by Rome, and instead live in the kingdom of God. It's a vision of an abundant, whole life abiding in God's love. And in this vision, John is carried to this new city by the Spirit, and he's listening to the Holy Spirit speaking to his inner healer. He's exercising that right-thinking brain. And this new city that he sees in his vision is a place of community. It's surrounded by walls, which are traditional symbols of community and security. It's a place where people gather together for mutual benefit to support each other. And it's also a place of welcome. The gates to the kingdom are always open to those with love in their hearts, we are told. John says nothing unclean can enter, But that doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. To be clean is to let our fear be comforted and healed by love. The kingdom is also a place of light, lit by God's love. This is a place where we don't have to live in the darkness of our fear and anxiety. There are no deceptions and false gods like wealth and power because they cannot exist here. The kingdom is a place of untroubled hearts because we are in the presence of the divine. There's no temple in this city. There's no intermediary between us and God. We see God face to face. God refuses to love from a distance, but abides in us and with us. And it's also a place of living water and trees that bear fruit year-round. In other words, it's a place of comfort and abundant life, where we don't need to be troubled by our fear and anxiety. We can be our authentic and whole selves. For John, the churches that he is writing to can choose to live in the city of Rome, where the elite rule and the poor grovel, where gladiators kill each other for entertainment, where fear rules. Or they can live in the city of God. And today we still have that choice. We can embrace a world where authoritarianism and the gap between the wealthy and the poor continue to grow, where we turn to violence, where fear rules our lives, or we can turn to God's kingdom, a community of welcome and light. And we turn to God in love. Jesus tells us that love is the key to the kingdom. Those who love me will be true to my word, and God will love them, and we will come to them and make our dwelling place with them. It is our love that lets us enter into the kingdom. And you can see in Jesus' words there that the kingdom is not really a place. It's not really a city, but it's a state of being. It's an attitude. It's within us. It's us leading a whole life. And the kingdom of God appears when we live in love. When we learn to listen to our inner healer, the Holy Spirit, and treat each other and creation with respect and compassion, it's then that we become a part of the kingdom. It's there that we're given the peace of Christ and need not be troubled with fear and anxiety. And now the peace of Christ is not the same as the world's ideas about peace. The world thinks peace is merely the imposition of a false sense of order and security through the threat of violence. That was the Roman peace, and we see it today in our own culture as well. But there's no need and no place for threats and violence and other bullying in the kingdom where the peace of Christ reigns. The peace of Christ is instead, it's about confidence. It's about trust in each other and in God. It's about contentment, gratitude, compassion for each other. It's about living authentic and whole lives as beings of love. And it's not just about our personal sense of peace. The scripture said that those who love will be true to Jesus' word. To walk the way of God is to love each other in the world in our actions. When we abide in love, we're called to live just and compassionate lives with the Spirit guiding us. When we follow the Spirit, it's about more than us. It's about more than doing all the right things. It's about building loving relationship with each other, with creation, and with God. When we have the peace of Christ, we don't need to be troubled. We no longer need to fear taking a risk on love. But we're called to stand up for love and justice in the world as a peaceful presence, witnessing truth to power, staying centered in our trust in the divine, our faith in that power of love. Do not be troubled, but abide in and trust the love and the peace of Christ, that we may be God's hands and voices in the world, that all hearts may know God and know their own wholeness. Amen.